The title of this morning's message is The Need to Be Politically Correct. Now, some of you are saying, I can't believe he's going to speak on that this morning. And after I composed the message, I had something in my mind as I was working on this thing. I realized a better title would be The Perceived Need to Be Politically Correct. The term political correctness is actually a term that is a couple of hundred years old. It was first used back in 1793 in a Supreme Court document, but it was used very sparingly throughout history. It only became popular, at least popular in its usage, beginning in 1990, about 26 years ago, when a series of articles in the New York Times was analyzing the current culture. And that's when the term really became great in its usage. Generally speaking, we understand political correctness as being used by those who are conservative in their political ideology and speaking against those who are liberal or progressive. In reality, the term can work both ways, but it's generally not used by liberals concerning conservatives. Usually it's the other way around. I have sought to develop a definition of political correctness, and this is what I have come up with. To be politically correct is to say or to do things that will be received well by another individual, or by those who are thought to be in a position of authority or superiority over others, or by the general public as a whole, in order to gain approval or support for one's self or organization, regardless of whether what is said or is done is morally correct. Now, it's a long definition, but I think an accurate one. To be politically correct, for me to be politically correct, if I had a difference of opinion with the whole congregation here this morning, I would say or do something that would win your favor, that would make me look good to you, and I really wouldn't care if what I said was right or not. All I want to do is win your favor. I want to win something from you. So I do whatever I think is necessary. Political correctness can only be accomplished if it is believed that there are no moral absolutes, or there are only perceived absolutes. In other words, I can lie to you and will lie to you if I believe that I'm not held accountable for lying, or that it makes no difference whether I lie or not. Therefore, there are no consequences for violating a moral absolute, since they simply don't exist. I can do whatever I want. As long as the end is good, it justifies the means. This morning, I want to go back more than 220-some years ago that the Supreme Court first used the phrase, and look at a man who I think personified political correctness. His name was Pontius Pilate. This is the last of our studies in the Gospel of Mark. It's the only passage we haven't covered yet. Mark chapter 15. And I want to consider the first 14 verses. If you have your Bibles open there, Mark 15, beginning at verse 1. Now, the Jewish authorities have concluded their trial of Christ, and they're now taking him off for a civil trial. Verse 1 says, "And straightway in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate." Now, I need to stop at this point and give you a little bit of historical background, because it really makes this scene here come alive. Pilate was the procurator of Judea. He had held that office at this time for about 10 years. In order to achieve that office, you had to be skilled militarily and governmentally. You just didn't walk into the thing. You had to prove yourself to the Caesar. And consequently, you were appointed by Caesar. He had held this for 10 years. When he first came as the procurator, he had an absolute hatred of the Jews that he was going to govern, not so much for who they were ethnically or nationally, but who they were religiously. He absolutely hated the religion of the Jews. And he, in desire to show his dominance over them, when he marched into Jerusalem to set up shop, he came with a Roman army, and the Roman army was carrying their standards, which was a pole, and on top of the pole there was a golden eagle. They came and they set up shop right in the temple district, which infuriated the religious leaders, because something on a pole, a carved image on a pole, was absolute idolatry to them. And Pilate's slaughtering it. I'm in charge here. You can't do anything about it. Well, they didn't particularly like that. And they complained to the Caesar. And eventually, the Caesar had Pilate remove the standards out of the city. So now, there's backlash. They're fighting against each other. Some years later, Pilate decided that the city needed a new water supply. Well, that's a good thing. How are we going to pay for it? Well, we're going to rob the temple treasury to pay for this. Well, the Jewish leader said, oh, no, you aren't. And he said, oh, yes, I am. And they had a big fight over that. And eventually Pilate won that thing. That's how they got their new water supply. But all throughout his 10 years, both sides just hated each other. They could not be at more political ends of the spectrum than they were. Of course, nothing like that would happen today. Now the Jews want to put Christ to death. The problem is they had no civil authority to do so. They had to get Pilate's permission. So they bring him to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, art thou the king of the Jews? And he answering said unto him, thou sayest it. And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. Pilate asked him again, saying, answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee. But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Mark's gospel is a condensed gospel. Mark, for his purposes, purposely does not give you all the details of what's going on. And some of the details might help in understanding this a little. Here's what Luke had to say concerning verse 2. The whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, we found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ a king. Three charges they are bringing against him. Number one, perverting the nation. He's creating an uproar. The peace of the whole nation is being upset. You are the one who is supposed to keep peace here. You've got to deal with this fellow. Secondly, he's forbidding to give tribute to Caesar. Well, that'll get a government employee's attention real fast, won't it? Yeah. You mentioned taxes, and they're all over your case for that. Now, Jesus never was corrupting the nation. He was not forbidding others to pay taxes. In fact, he said, give unto Caesar that which belongs to Caesar. They corrupted it to mean, well, he's saying that nothing belongs to Caesar, so therefore you don't give to him. He never said that. And then the final thing is that he himself is Christ, a king, meaning he is Israel's Messiah. He has come to take over the rule of the land. And if he does, Pilate, you're out of here. Not only you, but the whole Roman system of government will be gone. Well, that wasn't the case. But there are three specific charges that were leveled against him that the chief priests brought. And Pilate asked him, according to verse 2 here, and the one charge that he responds to is the last one. Are you the king of the Jews? What's interesting, if you look at this in the original language, while the translation is correct here, it doesn't really capture the emotions of what Pilate asked. The original language has the word you twice in it, once by a pronoun and once in the verb, but it's only translated once here for good English translation. But literally it reads this way, you are the king of the Jews? He is looking at Jesus, and he's looking at him and saying, where in the world did they dig up this accusation? You see, if you were really a king, you would come like I did. You would have an army around you, and you would impose your will upon the people to show them who's boss. You're here by yourself. Where's your army? You don't look like a king. Remember in Matthew chapter 11? When Jesus said, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for I am... Two qualities. Anybody remember? One starts with an M and ends with eek. Meek and lowly. Well, that's not a king. A king is outgoing and demanding. You are the king of the Jews? You've got to be kidding. These guys are crazy. Well, they keep bringing the accusations against him. And Jesus wouldn't answer him. Why? Because all the accusations were made up. There was no evidence to support them. There was no need for him to respond. And Pilate's standing there scratching his head, and he's saying, this can't be right. I don't find any charge to be valid. But they kept after him. Now, Mark doesn't tell us, but between verse 5 and 6, he recognizes that Jesus was from Galilee. Therefore, he was under the authority of the procurator of Galilee. And he sends him off to Herod to be tried. Do you know what he's doing? He's avoiding the issue. If I can lay it on somebody else, I don't need to deal with this problem. That would be my preference. I would prefer to just wash my hands of the whole affair, not deal with what's right. He was in authority. He could have said, look, guys, the right thing to do is let him free. He's innocent. But remember political correctness? To say or to do something for advantage, regardless of whether what is said or done, is morally correct. And he failed. Well, let's send him off to Herod. Herod tries him. Jesus says nothing to Herod because all the charges are false. They send him back to Pilate a second time. And that's where verse 6 begins. Now at the feast, he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. Here's a time, kind of in the same way that the president gives amnesty to the Thanksgiving turkey, that he was going to allow one of these Jewish turkeys to be free from the wrath of death. And what Pilate was thinking was, okay, I can't avoid the issue. It's come back to me. I've got to do something. My conscience is telling me the morally correct thing to do is to pronounce him innocent. But the people aren't wanting that. So how can I get around it? If my preference for avoidance doesn't work, maybe I can proffer amnesty. Hey guys, you know, it's my custom to let somebody go free. How about I let Jesus go free? Now here's the problem with that. In order to provide amnesty, he first must declare him guilty. It's not just I'll wash my hands of this way. I have to declare him guilty. If I declare him guilty, that would please the scribes and the Pharisees, wouldn't it? In the Sanhedrin, all the elders there, the chief priests, they want him convicted. If I convict him and then set him free, I'll appease them and I'll appease my conscience and everybody will be happy. That didn't work too well. Verse 9, but Pilate answered them, saying, what will ye that I release unto you, the King of the Jews? For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. But the chief priests moved the people that he should release Barabbas unto them. Isn't it interesting? The chief priests moved the people. How did they do that? Well, they kept saying over and over and over and over and over again a lie, that the people then were convinced that the lie was truth. I've said this before, but it keeps getting repeated, so I'll repeat the opposite in the issue of abortion. Over and over and over again, people will say a woman should have the right to do whatever she wants to her own body. And I keep saying it's not her body that they're dealing with. It's another individual's body that they're dealing with. But you keep hearing this. It's her body. It should be her right. Well, if it is her body, I would tend to agree with that. But it's not. And here in the same type of fashion, the chief priest keeps saying he's an insurrectionist. He's creating trouble. He's upsetting the peace that we have. You've got to get rid of this guy. And rather than setting Jesus free, Barabbas isn't that bad. Well, he's an insurrectionist. He led a rebellion. He murdered people. But he's not that bad. And you hear the same type of argument today with the abortion issue. Well, you have to have it because the life of the mother might be in danger, or this happened to her to cause the pregnancy, and all these different things. It's not that bad. And you proffer amnesty. And they cried out again, crucify him. Then Pilate said unto them, why? What evil hath he done? And they cried out the more, exceedingly, crucify him. And they kept it up, and they kept it up, and they kept it up. And his preference for amnesty or for avoidance didn't work, and his proffer of amnesty didn't work. Now he moves to the pacification of abuse. Verse 15. And so Pilate, willing to content God? Nope. The people. Not his conscience, not a moral absolute, but content the people. In order to be, let me, if you will allow me to do so after I just preached on biblical inerrancy, in order to be politically correct, release Barabbas unto them and deliver Jesus when he had scourged him. That is an aorist participial phrase in the original, better translated, after he had scourged him. In other words, he scourged him first, then released him to be crucified. Well, Why the scourging? I think it, in Pilate's mind, look, I can't wash my hands of this. I can't try and do something that would just speak in words that would convict him, make him guilty, but not incur any physical damage to his body. Maybe I can do something a little short of crucifying him and just beat him up pretty bad. Really bad. And he had him whipped, scourged, and offered once again to release him. And they said, no, that won't cut it. Finally, he said, well, he's yours. Do with him what you desire. Because they kept it up. Crucify him. Crucify him. And if you don't allow us to do that, we're going to see Caesar. Oh, I can't do that. He'll be on my case. He'll be after me. This position that I have, which is lucrative, which is a position of authority, which is a position of fame and power, and all those good things that come with it, it'll be taken from me. I know what's right, but I can't do what's right, so therefore, I got to please the people. I got to be politically correct. Guess what happened to Pilate? There's not anything in Scripture that tells us what happened to him after this. Josephus, the Jewish historian, wrote that sometime later there was a revolt of the Samaritans, which was north of Judea. And Pilate got his army together and crushed the rebellion. But he was called in by the Caesar to explain what happened. And as he was traveling to Rome, the Caesar died and the new Caesar took its place. And guess who lost his political position? Pilate. There is nothing more in recorded history. There is some tradition, though. Eusebius, around 300 or 400 years later, wrote that Pilate committed suicide. Now, I don't know if that's true or not. It seems to be accepted, but it's only tradition. If it's true, why would he have committed suicide? Because what he did, his conscience was still bothering him. I did this to be politically correct, to gain approval or support for my office, and I lost it. Now what do I have? Nothing. Not even the will to live. Do you know there are a lot of Pilates still around today? Unfortunately. You see, Pilate had a decision to make about who Christ was, what he claimed to be. And he started with his preference for avoidance. Well, if I can just send it off to somebody else. And a lot of people today, when confronted about the identity of Jesus Christ, will say, you know, I don't really need to get involved with that. That's for the pastors and the rabbis and the priests and the swamis and imams and every other religious leader. I'm just a common person. That doesn't bother me. I don't need to make a decision about who Christ is. False. If he is the Christ, the Son of God, and he is, you do need to make a decision. And you cannot avoid it. Well, maybe I can just say something nice about him, but not truly accept him. You know, I'll just say, well, everybody has their opinion, and just as long as you recognize there is a God, that's okay. False. That doesn't work either. For you see, there is but one God. And one mediator between God and man, the man Christ, Jesus. Amnesty doesn't work. Well, as long as I don't crucify him, I'll be all right. False. For you see, just to simply neglect him carries the same punishment as the most violent act against him. For the wages of sin is death. Can you imagine when Pilate stands before Jesus Christ at the great white throne judgment, what it will be like? There is the one sitting on a great white throne who once was standing before a throne. The one standing was once sitting. The one that's now standing at this great white throne exercised authority over the one who's now on the throne. The one who's now standing there condemned the one who's now sitting on the throne to death. Can you imagine what that'll be like? Can you imagine the horror that will be on the face of Pilate? All because he wanted to be politically correct. And in doing so, he became eternally lost. Maybe you're here this morning. You've never made a definite decision about who Jesus Christ is. Is he Lord? Is he God? Is he Savior? Well, I don't want to get involved in those theological terms. I'll just say he was a good person. Doesn't work. Doesn't work. On the other hand, remember I said that political correctness, while usually is conservative towards liberal, it can be the other way around. There are a lot of Christians who, when it comes to the task that God has given them in evangelism, want to be politically correct. Oh, I don't want to upset somebody by sharing Christ with them. I don't want to go out on a limb and saying that unless they trust Jesus Christ as Savior, that they're eternally lost, that they'll spend eternity in a literal lake of fire forever and ever and ever and ever. I don't want to say those things because they might not like me anymore. Guess what? If you refuse to say those things, if you try the preference of avoidance, they're not going to like you for eternity. You failed to give them the gospel that would save their souls. Not only that, the judge of all the earth isn't going to appreciate it that much either. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say? Well, Lord, I want to be politically correct. Wouldn't it be better to be spiritually right? Let's pray. Father, it's taken a little over a year to go through the study of the Gospel of Mark. But what a study it's been. As we conclude our studies this morning, I pray that the messages, the studies that we had concerning the servant, the Lord Jesus, would echo through our hearts for the rest of our lives. That we would remember day in and day out that the highest calling of God is to be a servant, a slave for the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And that we would remember that as a servant, we have no right to declare, this is what I'm going to do, or this is when I'm going to do it, unless that is what the master of the house says. May we be found faithful. But Lord, if there's one here this morning who has never recognized that the servant who came 2,000 years ago is also the master of the house, the King of glory, God made flesh, who loved mankind so much that he went to Calvary's cross and there bore their sins, that he might pay in full the penalty, which is death, with his blood, and offer graciously the forgiveness of sins, the righteousness of God, and eternal life, simply on the true and genuine declaration of Jesus Christ is my Savior. If there is such one, Lord, may right now be that day of salvation for them, that they might come with simple faith, but genuine faith, real faith, and receive him. For as many as received him, to them gave he power, authority to be called the sons of God. Lord, thank you for the privilege of preaching through this book. And we look forward to your leading in the days ahead as we continue to study your word. May we not just know principles and dates and figures and all those types of things, but may those things cause us to serve you. For the King of Kings, we pray in his name. Amen.